We are in a series on the Lord's Prayer, so we definitely need the Lord to give us wisdom. Amen. It was about a year ago. It was a cold and it was a sunny day last spring, and I was on my way to the St. Joseph's Hospital to visit someone. And when I arrived, I walked into the front desk. And I said, I need the room number for so-and-so. And the lady looked up the information, and the person wasn't there. And I said, that's odd, because I know he just came in. Well, he's not here. What hospital is he supposed to be in? And I said, well, St. Joseph. And she said, well, this is Tacoma General. And I said, it is. When did that happen? Many years ago, son. Many years ago. Well, how do I get to St. Joe's? And she gave me directions, and I kind of had parked in an odd spot, so I went out and found my car after a little while. And I started to make my way to St. Joe's, and I got turned around. And finally, I was really getting frustrated. So I pulled over, and I said, called Kim. I said, honey, I need you to help me out. I need you to get on Bing Maps and give me step-by-step instructions on how to get to St. Joseph's. This is where I am. This is my intersection. So she gave me step-by-step instructions. I finally arrived, and when I did, she says, honey, I don't know how you get anywhere without me. I got home, and we started out talking about our cross-country trip that we were going to take. I said, I want to go down to Costco and get a navigator, or GPS, whatever they call them. And she had agreed, but we went down and looked at them, and I thought, wow, these are really expensive. And she says, you know, we can go everywhere we want to go. I'll just buy an atlas. And I says, honey, I don't know. And she says, listen, we've been married 27 years, and I've never gotten you lost. I said, well, there was this one time. And I said, but if we get lost, we get turned around, I can't hear it say recalculating. And she says, I will say that for you. Many people are directionally challenged, and I'm one of them. That's why I bought a smartphone. I don't know why they call it a smartphone, because you have to be smarter than the phone to use it. I figured if it was a smartphone microphone, I could be dumb and be able to get away with it, but that's not the case. But my favorite function on that is the navigation unit. I can just plug in the address, and I can just say, take me there. Take me there. I am very, very much navigationally challenged, and I didn't realize how challenged I was navigationally until I realized that that also crosses over into my own spiritual walk. And trying to understand what is an intentional path that I have walked in over my 20-plus years of being a follower of Christ. How do I grow? How do I move forward? How do I grow deeper in my walk with Christ in a meaningful and intentional way? And I look back over, gosh, it's been since I was 13 years old, and I'm 15 now, so how many years is that? 37 years, I hope. Yeah. And I realized then that I kind of explored different paths along the way, different things that would bring some intentionality to this whole issue of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But it's not an easy process until in the last couple of years there's been a little bit more clarity. And I realize that many Christians and many churches are directionally challenged when it comes to how do I really grow? How do I really grow in a way that is intentional, meaningful, and actually takes me someplace and not just get lost? This last week I was struck again with how the Lord's Prayer really is a means, a framework to understand how we grow relationally with God. How we connect with Him in an intentional way, in a way that draws us deeper with Him, as opposed to growth that is more disciplined-oriented. A path where, you know what, I know I got to grow, so therefore I got to do these 10 things or these 20 things on a regular basis, and hopefully after a period of 10, 15 years of doing these things, I can say that I'm actually more, more transformed into the image of Christ and more and closer to Him than I was when I started. That's sort of the discipline-oriented way. That's the spiritual disciplines. And as important as those disciplines are, I think God has a different pathway for us. He not only wants us to be disciplined in those spiritual disciplines, but He wants us to connect with Him in an increasingly deeper, more meaningful way. So that when we are 10 years from now, we can say, I am much closer to Christ now than what I was back then. In the same way, after 28 years of marriage, Kim and I are much closer now than what we were in our first day of marriage. Or our first year, or our first 5 years of marriage. We don't ever want to go back there. Not that they were bad. It's just they're nothing like what they are now. For those of you who have been married for a long time, you understand that concept. Was that same way with Christ. He wants us not to just be disciplined in our walk with Him, but He wants us to actually get closer with Him. Which is a novel concept. And the Lord's Prayer is a means by which that happens in a deepening way. Not so much in a linear way, but in a deeper, more meaningful way. And I'll explain that in a moment. But I want to go back and just review briefly kind of where we have been. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. This is how we are to connect with God in a meaningful way. Our Father in the heavens, the one who is present, you know. This is the realization that God is my Father. And it's like an anchor for us, we talk about this, and that it fastens me to the bedrock of my identity with Him as His child or as His son or as His daughter. And that is that I wasn't born into this relationship. He adopted me. He chose me. How cool is that? That is an identity-forming thing. And that's incredibly important. If we don't get rooted in that, we will never go anywhere in our relationship with Christ. We will be stunted. And we will never grow deeper. But it fastens me to the bedrock of my identity as a son or daughter. And it also assures me of love, His love and His acceptance and His good intentions for me, regardless of what my circumstances may feel like. In other words, we take a look at our circumstances and we say, because they're difficult, because they're hard, they're painful, we think, gee, my Father must not love me very much. Which could not be further from the truth. But understanding this is essential for us to be able to grow deeper with Him. To enter into Him more deeply as our Father and our understanding and our experience. And I want to tell you that this is not something that you learn and then you move away from. You move past. This whole identity issue is something that you grow deeper and deeper into the longer that you are a believer. And this is the amazing thing about this prayer, because it's to frame our prayers for the rest of our lives. So each and every time we go through this prayer time of the, using this as the framework, we are automatically confronted with the reality that, God, You are my Father, and I am Your adopted child. How cool is that? And there will be seasons where that will feel routine, and it will be fine, but there will be seasons when suddenly we realize that there's something in my life where I'm really questioning that. And I really need to connect with Him. That happens to me. About a month ago, I realized, as I was going through this prayer, I realized, God is my Father. That means I can tell Him anything I want. I can tell Him where I'm hurting. I can tell Him where I'm rejoicing. I can tell Him whatever it is I want. And you know what? He wants to hear it. Just like I want to hear the hearts of my own children. We must never grow routine with that. And it's the most fundamental truth. And whenever I find a believer who's been a believer for many, many years, but yet this person, a person who is not very mature in his faith, I can always trace it back to this issue. These are like obstacles that they can't get over. The second phrase, the second stanza, as we call it, is hallowed be thy name, or your name. This anchors us to the sobering realization that while God is our Father is God. our Father is the creator of the universe. That means when we get into arguments of which dad is bigger, you know, your dad or my dad, we can say, "Ha, you know, my dad can smash your dad without even thinking about it." Amen. Yeah, I don't know, it's just a kid thing. Didn't you guys ever do that when you were a kid? My big brother's bigger than yours, my dad's bigger than yours. Anyhow, I had to grow up on my side of the tracks, I guess. But this reality, the fact that my Father is God, this challenges not just my mind, but my heart. It challenges it with the question, what is my dad really like? What is he really like? This is a huge question in our culture, because you have all kinds of people out there who are trying to help us understand what they think God is like. But you know what? Scripture tells us what God is like. Huge, huge issue. Huge issue that we need to grapple with. But it's not just in our culture, it's also in our circumstances. Because when we do go through difficult circumstances, we begin to wonder, gee, God, are you really in control? Can you really bring something good out of this bad situation? And when we take time to think about how hallowed His name is, and we realize who He is, because that's what the idea is drawing us into, is understanding, just make sure you know who this God is, who is also your Father. It draws us in, and we are called to reflect on His glory, which is His character. And as we do, as we reflect upon that character, then we are being drawn into deeper and deeper relationship with Him. We become preoccupied with Him. And pretty soon we just relish our time in our Father's presence, just meditating, just thinking about being preoccupied with who He is and what He's like. And we've all experienced that, hopefully, at one point or another in our relationship with Him. At times when I'm reading His Word and I just become confronted with the reality of God, you are a God of grace in Moses' life. And just like He is you are in his life, you are in my life. That I just want to go and pray. I just want to get on my knees and thank you for that. Pretty soon my prayers are no longer being drawn into prayer because I have some things I need from Him. God, fix this person's life or fix my life or do this or do that, like a concierge or a good buddy or a fix-it guy. Pretty soon, though, I'm drawn first and foremost into that relationship with Him and being preoccupied with what He is like. And then those other things that I need to talk with Him about, they're important too, but you know what? They're no longer front and center on the stage of my mind and my heart and my preoccupation. And I hope that we're grasping that, because it's incredibly important. But we will have to grasp this at deeper and deeper levels. This last week on Tuesday morning, when I was praying, it was about 6:30 a.m. and I was laying down in my bed where I sometimes pray. And I'd already been up and had my coffee, so that's okay. But I had spent some time just meditating on God as my Father, and then I went to the next stanza of Hallowed Be Thy Name, and I just started meditating on that, and it just felt stagnant. Okay, you know, yeah, I've said this, and there wasn't much horsepower there. You know, there wasn't much preoccupation. My mind was starting to wander and things like that, and I said, Lord, I know I have been not exhausted. My understanding in my mind or in my heart of who you are, what is the issue? And my mind went to Moses. And Moses, in Exodus 33, just a very difficult time in the ministry of Israel, and they come down from Sinai, and Moses, they were about ready to go into the promised land, and Moses went to God and said, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And I started to think, well, why did he do that? I mean, after all, he had just come down off of Sinai a few weeks earlier where he saw God's awesome, terrifying glory, His character, His holiness, His justice. He saw the incredible nature of God. And it was a terrifying experience for him. But he saw God's glory. Why is he now wanting to say to God, show me your glory again? Why would he do that? And my mind went to the fact of, you know what? What happened? God just disciplined Israel for building a golden calf when he told them not to. And suddenly Moses says, God, I need to see something different. I've seen your wrath and I've seen your justice. But God, show me your glory in a fresh way. And what does God show him? Anybody remember? Yes, Tyler. No, that was before, actually. That's okay, bud. Good shot. You have more courage than many of the adults who haven't raised their hands. Larry. The backside. Okay, what's that mean? I mean, what did he actually show him? Yeah, we do. Go back and read Exodus 33, dude. That's your assignment this week. Report next week. Anybody else want to give it a shot? Going once? Yes. Yes, but what did his glory tell him about God? No. Well, that was one aspect, but that's not what God showed him. That was on Sinai. Oh, where's all you BFFers? Yes, he was. But what did God show him that changed him? Doug. Oh. Say again. No, that was a little later. What he showed him, I won't delay this. What he showed them was this. He showed him his goodness, his compassion, and his mercy. Why did God show him that? Because that God, Moses, had just seen his awesome, incredible wrath and justice and his discipline of his people. And Moses says, show me your glory, God. Show me something else about you. And he showed him his compassion and his righteousness, his compassion, his mercy, and his justice. Larry, what are you laughing at? Mary, okay. Mary, are you talking during class? What I got from that was this. It's been a long way to this point, so hear this. When we are invited by God through this prayer to continually go back and ask God, show me your glory in a way that reflects how you are going to work in the circumstances that I am now facing. Okay? Does that make sense? God, I became consumed in this time of prayer. God, show me your glory. Show it to me in these situations. And it was an awesome time of prayer. Because God has so many dimensions and so much infinitude to His nature and His character that He cannot show it to us all at once. He cannot show it to us all over eternity because we are finite beings. But my point is this. It doesn't matter what circumstances that you are in. When you go through this prayer and these circumstances are on your mind and your heart, you have every freedom to go to your Father who is in heaven but who is also God and say, hallowed be thy name. And God, I want to reflect upon your character and what you are like in these circumstances. That's a huge thing. Does that make sense? Yes, no. Because there are times when God will show us His discipline and as glorious as it is, but when we come to Him and say, God, I've seen your discipline, but show me your glory. God, show me your grace and your mercy. When I was reading through Deuteronomy once, I was preoccupied with the fact of just everything that had gone wrong in Israel's life. And I said, God, show me yourself. And that's when I became preoccupied with His mercy and His grace. And all of a sudden, every verse, every passage that I looked at, there was incredible grace that just stood out to me. Even in Deuteronomy 28, where there is the warnings of you're going into the land, and if you go in and you start worshiping these other gods, this is what will happen. What grace for God to warn His kids of what will happen. He's not arbitrary. He's not capricious.
He's not unpredictable. He lays it all out. What grace is that? You see what I'm saying? And pretty soon that just enlivens your heart. And it helps you see this is what kind of God is this that we serve. What kind of God is this whom we call Father? Whom we call Dad? How cool is that? So this is something that we, as you go through the Lord's Prayer, you move deeper and deeper and deeper in throughout the whole of your Christian walk in your life. And it's a discovery process. And you may think, well, I've already explored this as much as I can. I'm going to move on. Well, that may be all that you can explore it for right now. But realize that you're going to come back to that on a regular basis as you go through the Lord's Prayer and you understand it as a way that moves you, as it navigates you deeper and deeper in your walk, in your relationship with Christ. As it moves you deeper, you'll come back to that, and all of a sudden you'll be having revelations, you'll be having aha moments and discoveries that you never thought were there before. As an example, and I'll move on, I preached on this. Someone said, you preached on this before, haven't you? Yesterday at the wedding, I said, yeah. I preached on it on 1996, 2001, 2004, 2007. I touched on it, and I touched on it last year. But you know what? I've seen new depth and new things in this that I've never seen before. It's like an artist. I'm assuming it's like an artist. I don't paint. I paint by numbers. But I don't paint like an artist does. But you were to talk with Dolores, and you start out with a blank canvas, and you lay down the first layer of paint of what you want to do, and then you add the second layer, and then you add the third layer, you add the fourth layer. And pretty soon you have 6 to 10 layers of paint on a canvas. And that's what this is like. You're going deeper and deeper and deeper into God. And you will discover more meaningful things that God, messages, ideas, thoughts that God has for you based upon where you are in your walk and with Him as you go through this throughout the whole of your Christian life. I'm telling you folks this, it will change your life. And I think that the reason that we struggle so much with prayer in this church, so that only 31% of us have pray in any meaningful way on a daily basis, is because we're stuck. And I'm handing you some ideas, some tools from Scripture that will draw you in a deeper and deeper way with Him. But it's not something you can rush into. And it's not something that you can just rush out of. We're not running into the kitchen of God and grabbing a cookie or a sandwich and then running out. You can do that if you want, but you'll be stunted in your growth. And it's not that we don't do that sometimes, but there's got to be a pattern in your life where this becomes a focal point for you. All right. That's that. All right. Any thoughts or questions about that? A couple of weeks ago, I asked you to spend 10 minutes a day working through this and focusing on God. I'm going to ask Cal if he'll come up. I was talking with him this last week, and he was talking about what a difference it was making in his life. So I thought you got to share. So Cal, why don't you take a moment and break up this monologue with...
Well, that's okay. First of all, this is very uncomfortable because this isn't about anything I'm doing. So I want to be absolutely humble, give all the praise to God because it's all about Him. My typical prayer pattern prior to the challenge that Martin laid down for us a few weeks ago was sort of to just pray when we needed to. Certainly Stacy and I try to pray together before we fall asleep, but usually we're both so exhausted that that's a pretty brief and sometimes shallow experience. But when Martin challenged us a few weeks ago to try to spend time intentionally every day, I said, okay, I'll take that. And I started getting up every morning, or almost every morning. I was already praying through the Lord's Prayer, so I would pray through it slowly, kind of like you said, trying to see what the Holy Spirit would have for me that particular day to focus on. Then I would pray for needs in the body or outside the body that I was aware of, and then just as God brought people to mind. I mean, I try to always pray for my pastors, both of you guys. And so over the process of that, it's just been amazing to me. I feel like I had been stuck. And that's a very good analogy. And God has just totally lifted me out of that. My heart is more happy. I have more praise and joy for Him. I feel closer to God than I have in years. And I think even my wife would admit that my attitude has improved a lot for the better. And the best thing about this is it's not about my discipline of doing it. I feel God's just blessed me to put me on my knees, and I miss it if I don't go to God every day now. So that would be my encouragement to all you. It's nothing about what I'm doing except listening to our pastor.
Amen.
And letting God work through me.
So, Stacy, if he ever gets surly, that's an indication that he needs to go spend time with Jesus, all right? You can just tell him that. You got my permission. All right. Anybody else want to share? Yes.
Many don't see me very often because I have a baby at home that's quarantined till surgery, but about 5 years ago, I came to a point where I was feeling very disturbed mentally, and I wasn't praying regularly, and I've been a Christian since I was 10 years old, so I knew that I had Christ in my heart, so why was I having so many issues with myself? And I started to challenge that, and what I did was pray, and I got on my knees. It was very challenging because I didn't want to get up out of bed. And there'd be nights that I wouldn't want to do it, and I'd get up like at midnight after having already fallen asleep. And it's funny that this is a sermon today because I just did a big study at home on prayer, and I found two main things in the last 2 weeks about prayer. One is from Philippians 4, and this has been my strength that I didn't even know existed till I just discovered it this last week, but it says that if you're anxious, to turn to God in thanksgiving with many prayers and petitions. And I did a real deep study on that. And Paul is saying that through prayer, our mind is actually spared from all this anxiety and all of these health concerns that our culture has labeled and gives all these drugs for. And it actually is a way that God, it says in the notes in my Bible that God acts like a sentry guard around our mind. And through prayer, it keeps us healthy and allows us to have mental health. It's Philippians 4, I think 7 and beyond that. But the other one that I just discovered was in James 4. I just did this last night. That when we confess our sins to one another in prayer, that we will be healed of sickness. And I don't think that meant like the flu. I think that meant emotional trouble, distress within ourselves. And I think that a lot of the things that Americans have struggles with, like worry and depression and all these things, maybe we need to get before each other in prayer and just speak what's going on in our hearts and pray about it together. And it is amazing how much we can be healed. And I can stand before you right now with joy on my face. And like it says in Ecclesiastes, that wisdom and the joy of the Lord glows from people and you can see it radiating from their face. I think that is why people say to me, how do you look so peaceful when you've gone through so much turmoil? And I think it's from prayer.
Amen. And I tell you, those passages like in James 5 as well as in James 5, Philippians 4, they make sense and they come into focus and they're more helpful when you understand this framework that Jesus gave. So, because you are going to God who is your Father and who is God, and that gives you a sense of confidence and a sense of awareness of, wow, I'm not just going to the front desk of heaven, I'm going to Dad. I'm going to Dad. Now, this is progressive in its nature. You start out with an understanding of who God is, of who your Father is, and then who God is and that He is God. And then you move into the next stanza, which we'll move quickly into right now. He says this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Literally, the idea there is, let your will, Lord, God, Father, let your desires be realized on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, in my life, in my circumstances, like Patty just said, God, I want you to come and I want to bring myself underneath your control, your leadership, your authority, your fatherly leadership. This is life-altering surrender that Jesus is talking about. Now, based upon what we've discovered to be true about prayer and about this framework and who God is, what would motivate us to embrace this?
Why would we want to surrender ourselves to God? Why would we want to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Any thoughts? Why would we want to say that? What would motivate us to do that? Peace. Okay. Yes. What else? Wanting to be in His will. Why would we want to be in His will? It's perfect. He's our Father. And our Father is God. You understand the connection? If we are not convinced that God is our Father or our Father is God, why in the world would we want to be in His will? Why would we want to bring ourselves underneath His leadership if I haven't established in my life to a meaningful level that He is my Father and I am His adopted child and that my Father is God? I have no motivation to want to surrender to God in a life-altering surrender the way that Jesus calls us to if these foundational pillars have not been established. Because I have no confidence in Him. I don't know if I can trust Him if I'm not convinced that He is my Father and my Father is God and He is good. If I've not had an encounter with Him and hallowed be thy name, your name, Father, and knowing His character and having a deepening understanding, the last place I want to be is surrendering myself to Him because I have no idea what He's going to be like. He might be a despot. He might be a dictator who has no agenda for me other than taken from me so that He can enrich Himself. I have no motivation at all. So you see how this begins to build. But if I have a confidence that He is my Father and I'm His adopted son and daughter and that He really is good in the essence of His character, then I can say, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life and through my life on earth as it is in heaven. You see how that begins to build? Any talk of any kind of surrender to God apart from this understanding will lead one to a nightmarish conclusion. Because I have no idea what He's like. I have no idea what He's like. Kind of like my wife. You know, when I was trying to get her to marry me and she was scared to death because she had never seen any kind of a good marriage. What kind of leader are you going to be? I have no idea. Well, she had to get to know me. She had to get to know my character. Even though from the first date that we went out, I knew that I was going to marry that woman. It took her a long time to discover that. But if God is my Father in whom I trust, and I can trust Him and I can surrender to Him in the good times when times are good, but I can also surrender to Him in the dark times. And that is when I have cancer, when I have a tumor, when I've lost my job, then I can surrender to Him and say, Father, I know that Your intentions for me are good. And I know that even in the midst of the bad situations, while You are not the author of bad situations, You have the redemptive power to bring out good out of the bad. And that's the cool thing about God. And if we ever question that, all you need to do is look at the cross. See, if we're not convinced of those two pillars that we've already talked about, when the bad times come, we're going to look at Him and we're going to shake our fists and we're going to say, my alcoholic father treated me better than you do. As one man said to me once regarding God. I can be assured that even in the dark, dark times, that God's love and His good intentions for me because I am His adopted son. And I've seen His glory, so therefore I know that He has the power to bring good out of bad. Therefore I can embrace His plan and say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for those of us who are in good times, we think, ah, it's easy to say. But you know what? Ask those who are in hard times. Can you, as a man said to me once in the darkest points of my life, he looked at me and says, can you thank God? And I said, no, I cannot thank Him yet. But once I was able to bring this everything into focus, then I was able to thank God and I found joy. And I found release. And even though I did not understand what was going on around me, I know someone who did, and he was my Father. And my Father was with God. And He could do whatever He wanted. And He can bring good out of this situation. That's the idea. That's where Jesus has taken us. But it will only take you there as if you plan to spend time working this process into your life. But as I do that, then I can embrace His intentions for my life, and I can also say, God, I want You to make me more like Jesus and less like Martin. And His character becomes my character. Pretty soon, I become a more gracious person. Over time, I become a more loving person. I become a more merciful person. Because I'm bringing myself under His leadership, and I'm bringing myself under His willingness to say, I want to change you from the inside out. And when we resist this process and we say, God, I cannot surrender to You in how I spend my money. I cannot surrender to You in how I treat my children because I don't trust You. What it does is it tells us that there is a big question mark in our minds and in our hearts. What is this Father really like? What is this Father really like? So when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means we trust Him because He is our Father. But it also reminds us that, you know what, He has a world-changing purpose for us. Jesus, I'm going to kind of go outside the Lord's Prayer, actually to just the passage right before Jesus teaches this in Matthew 6. And He tells us, He says, you have a purpose. Your purpose is to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth by how you live. And He says this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what we do. If we are praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means we are manifestations of His will and His ways at this point in time, in this place. The way in which God wants to see things happen in heaven is the way we want to represent that here on earth. And that means we are ambassadors of Him. We're like the inhabitants of an embassy on foreign soil. We represent the ways and the will of the character of our home country, of our Father who is in heaven. We represent that. And Jesus makes it very clear, you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The hope of our world is not found in the political systems. The hope of the world is found in the church, being the church and representing the kingdom of God in heaven on earth. And we people look at our lives and look at how we interrelate to each other and how we serve one another and how we serve the world. And they say, why in the world would you do that for us? Well, let me tell you about my daddy. Because that's what God is like. This is what He is like. I'm really proud of our group of young adults who call themselves The Pulse. And they've really grabbed a hold of this. And I'm going to take, in the few minutes I have left, I'm going to have Jerry, Becca, Amanda, and Lars to come on up. And they're going to share a little bit about kind of what God has been doing in their lives regarding this whole issue of living out the kingdom of God on earth. And I wanted to ask you guys, first of all, why did you guys choose to take... Well, what is it you guys are doing in this group, and why are you choosing to do it? Yeah, why do you do it? You understand the question? Okay, Lars, why don't you start out? Okay, Jerry looks confused.
I have nothing new to say that Martin has not already said. What we are doing is trying to allow our heart to be honoring of God. And if we can focus on God's character and align our heart with His nature, then He can work in us. He can use us for His purposes.
Yeah, and what shape? What is that causing you to do in the group, Becca?
Okay, so a lot of the concept of why we picked the name Pulse was so that we would have an influence in our community, and God's really shaped our hearts to do something for our community because we want to show God's love, that the same love that God has been showing us by serving others, and so we've been investing a lot of time with the community. We help with freezing nights and stuff like that, and we just really, in investing time with like the youth group, we want to show that we care for the next generation. So several of us are investing like with the youth group and spending time with them, just so that way we can reflect who God's love is in our life.
Okay, what are some of the other things you're doing? What are some of the things that you're doing in the community to be light, to be salt and light? Amanda.
Do you mean individually or as a group?
Individually, as a group.
Well, okay, for instance, Lars and I are both members of the World Changers with Bill Bowers. And it's just a group of people that get together and we pray for our community. And we go, we see just different not organizations, but groups of people who are working in this community to share God's truth, like the St. Francis House, who has their like clothing shelter down in downtown Puyallup, and all of the different places that host freezing nights, and just seeing how God is active in our community and trying to be a part of that and praying through it, so that we can prepare our hearts to better serve Him.
You've been doing some prayer walks, right?
Mm-hmm. We've done prayer walks.
What is a prayer walk?
Once a month, we get together. I think it's the third Thursday of every month. We get together. Last time we got together, we met at a school, and we prayed for the school, just for the school system, so that we can have an influence on the kids that are out there. We just get together, and we... sometimes we pair up, sometimes we walk in a group, and we just walk around and we just pray. The time before we met at the town hall down by the library.
City hall.
Thank you. We're not a town. And we prayed for the people that were working there, just so that we can have godly counsel within our community. And those are the only two that I've been on so far. But we do meet once a week for prayer, just as a community.
Okay. Great, Lars.
Another thing that we've done that we've been had the privilege from the World Changers Club is Puyallup Nazarene has a prayer room, and a couple of us went down to the prayer room. Did you want to talk about that, Jerry?
I don't know if I can do it justice.
Okay.
Go for it. Give it a shot.
So there's the Puyallup Nazarene Church, right? Has this? It's a little room in a house, and all the walls of this house are covered in prayers and scripture, and there's different like little station things that you can, and the whole goal is you come in, you take off your shoes, and you pray. And we spent an hour there just reading some of the things that people had painted and wrote on the walls, and reading different prayers that people had left tacked up on the walls, like for the community, for you know, my family members going through this, and we could have spent hours more in there, and it was amazing. I mean, because you come in and you see what people have left behind just in this room, and you're overwhelmed with God. I mean, it's just stunning, and I don't really know how to describe it.
I think we ought to turn Brian's office into that. So how do you guys feel like this effort to be salt and light is changing you? Well, how is it forming your heart, your life? Becca. Becca.
I think one area that God's really been challenging me, as I've been invested in the community, God's been shaping my heart to love people differently than what I had ever expected. Just investing time with students or investing time with people here at church has really exposed certain characteristics of my life that I would like to change. And so that's been helping through mentoring that I've been doing with various people. And, you know, God's been having me learn from older women about what it's like to be a woman of God. And so that's been really encouraging for me. And they've inspired me to do certain aspects that have then inspired our college group to do things.
Amanda, you have anything you'd like to share?
I know for me personally, investing time in anybody requires an immense trust on God. Because that's something that if you get rejected, it tears your soul. And to be able to put yourself out there, I had to rework the word faith very recently, because I feel like faith, for me personally, has been a really, I guess, overused word that I didn't really understand the heart of for a long time. And it boiled down to trust. And trust isn't something that can just have in an object. It's something that I have to have in a person who I know loves me. And I can't have that just if I don't understand who God is. And that's really like the focus of what God's been doing in my life, is just teaching me how to trust Him.
Awesome. Lars.
I know one way that this outreach, this has been changing my character is I've been working really closely with Larry, and I've entered into an area of leadership that I've never experienced before, and it's changed my character a lot in the sense that I'm learning about things that I've never learned before, and it's brought me to a whole new level of reverence for the character of God and my place in His plan for me.
Excellent. Larry, why don't you come on up? Is there anything that you... Actually, Darlene, you too, since you're the real brains behind the organization. Is there anything you guys would like to share, to add to this discussion?
I just was thinking, as you were talking about aha moments, I think one aha moment for me, in terms of my prayer life, and what really, so much what we study in the Word in our group, I think forms and shapes, has been shaping, and we're trying to allow it to shape what we do in the group. It's got to start with the Word. It's got to start with the Lord, planting that within us. And an aha moment I had was when we were studying, we're in 1 Kings right now, and we were studying Solomon, and the prayer that Solomon prayed when God connected with him in the middle of the night and asked him for what he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and he asked for wisdom not for himself. It wasn't a selfish request, but he asked for wisdom. He said, I need wisdom to lead these your people. And he was praying a kingdom, thy kingdom come request. He was recognizing that the program that God had inserted him into was so much bigger than he was. And that's exactly where the rest of us are. This is not about us. It's not about me. It's about God's program, what He wants to do, His kingdom, and are we going to climb on board and get on board? And so it really made me think about my prayer life. Am I praying for, you know, all my little needs and discomforts and the things that I want, or am I refocusing to pray for, God, what are you doing? Help me to see where you're moving, and how do I get behind that? How do I pray for people that they can be more effective tools in your arsenal to bring about your purposes in your kingdom? So that sort of changed, I guess, the tone or the tenor of the way I pray. And now I try to filter everything through what is God's plan? What's He doing? What's He trying to accomplish?
That's thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, Lord, make me part of the answer to that prayer.
Right. I'm willing, whatever you want to do, but it's about you and what you want to do. And that's what I've been trying to focus my prayer on.
Amen. Darlene, you have anything you want to share?
Just real quick, I guess our focus is, as God is our Father, first of all, we're holding each other accountable. Every Friday night after the Bible study, the girls and guys meet separately, and we talk about, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? And who is God bringing on your heart? And then we pray for those people. And as different members of the group hear about someone in need, we use that as a nudge from God that this is something we should be doing. And so we're just very proud of this group.
Awesome. Thank you. Anybody have any questions? Okay, thank you guys very much. Appreciate you sharing. I just want to hammer home the point, yeah. I want to hammer home the point of, you know, as you pray, our Father, just say, God, show me, assure me of your love and your affection, of my adoption. God, I want to relate to you in that way. Who is in heaven? God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Make that the passion of your heart. I want to see your character and for these circumstances, the guidance of your character for these circumstances. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, make me the answer to that prayer. I want to know what you are doing in this world and in this place, because I want to be your salt, your light. I'm the answer to the prayer. You are the salt, you are the light. God doesn't have another plan. If we're not salty and we're not shining, then there is no other plan. Okay? So our will, when we pray that, we're saying, God, show me and make me. Show me and make me. And realize that as you live life with this framework, it will draw you deeper and deeper and deeper. And there will be some stanzas of this prayer that will just hang with you and you stay with it until God releases you. But then, when He releases you, you go on and you go through. I have yet to make it through the whole prayer in one session in my own personal life, and that's okay. Because this is not fast food spirituality. It's not fast food Christianity. This is something much more significant, much more meaningful, much more intentional, much more formative for us. Okay? All right. My time is almost up. Actually, it is up. I'm almost to it. Let's go in and pray. But not just this filler prayer, but I want you to spend some time just with your Father and asking the question of Him, how do I begin this journey? How can I begin this? And allow Him to speak into your hearts, and then I'll close. Father, it really is our desire to walk in the footsteps and side by side with Jesus on this, and be able to experience a new direction for our walks with You. So that, Father, we really are experiencing the depth and the formative power of time with You in a way that You intended us to. So, Lord, we commit this time to You. Father, I would ask that You would speak to each person here this week. And, Lord, in the same way that You've given me joy, in the same way that You've given Cal joy, Father, may that just spread like a wildfire through our hearts and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you again, spend at least 10 to 15 minutes this week each day. Okay? You can do it on your knees in your room, or you can do it when you're on the highway, driving and commuting to work. It doesn't matter to me, but just begin thinking and praying through this and allow God to do a work in your heart. Otherwise, this is a waste of time. And I don't believe it is. So let's make it happen. Brian?